I noticed Grace's truck out there this morning, so we're glad to have Grace and them here. And I don't know whether Sherry came this morning or not, Kenny, but they're up here in this area with us from over in the islands. I've known them for a long time now. They've even contributed to our ministry, not only prayerfully, but financially, and they've helped us. And really an outstanding thing to have Kenny here, because can't hardly get him on a plane, let alone up this far. But he seems to like this part of the country, and he seems to be enjoying himself, and I'm sure glad. So it's a privilege to have them here. Also, the others, I thought, I know George Jr.'s here, and maybe all of his family. Some of the others I thought was coming this morning, but I know one was out during the night at the hospital with one of the grandchildren, and I don't know just exactly what the problem was, but I think they were there pretty near all night, and they said they'd probably be here with us tonight. Well, I want to make reference to Ephesians 5 and 8. For you are sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. There's a lot in that right there. It doesn't seem like much scriptural reading, but there's a lot in that. You are sometimes darkness. And of course, a lot of times when I use the terms darkness, some of the people kind of wonder. We are a natural people, and we don't wonder what darkness is. But this is where Jesus had a real problem. He come to try to preach to us, try to tell us about God. And since God is a spirit and we're natural people, then we run into a real problem. And this is what Paul was speaking of when he said, I was alive one time without the law. I was alive. He said, but the law came and sin revived and I died. And of course, I couldn't hardly understand what he was talking about. But then he said, you know, he said, the law is good. He said, it's good, it's holy, it's pure. He said, but yet that which I thought would be life to me turned out to be death. And he said, then I learned that it wasn't the law, that the law was good. So the law wasn't death. He said, but sin taking occasion by the law, it rose up and slew me. So then that I looked for life in, I found to be a killer. And he said, what can I say about these things? Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, the law is good and holy. It is spiritual, but I am carnal. And I'm sold unto sin, and for that which I do I allow not. Now, he said that this is where the problem is. So it isn't God. He said, it's me. And he said, there's a sentence of death in the body. Not because of God. He said, it has nothing to do with God. He said, life came by God. Righteousness came by God. All that God ever did was good. God did good things. He never did anything bad. When he created the garden, it was good. He created from the evening till the morning, he said, the first day, and he looked, and it was good. And he created the second day, and he looked at all that he created, he said, and it was very good. And he created the third day, and on he went through the seventh day as to his rest, and he said, it is good, all is very good. And the Bible said, there is none good but God. When the a young ruler said, good master, he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. That if I've come in the form of a human being, and no flesh shall glory in the presence of God, not even his flesh, to the extent that he became sin, that God might not allow any flesh to glory in his presence. So he said, none is good but the Spirit. So this is what I mean when we say one time we were darkness. See, when the Lord came to talk to us, God being a spirit, He told the woman at the well, he said, "Woman, you don't know what you worship." He was talking to this woman, and while he was standing there talking to her, she was utterly amazed at him. And she said, "Well, we know that one day Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." He said, "I that speak unto thee, I am he." And then she went away and she told all these things, how he had told her the thoughts of her heart. And as he communicated with her, she said, "Well, our father said that we should worship back over here in this mountain. They gave us a place because they would go to the high places. They would make the sacrifice and they would have feasts, kind of like our people do today, you know, around the world. They have their get-togethers and family reunions and whatever." And she said, "And this is, of course, where we worship." But he said, "Woman," said, "you don't know what you're worshiping." Now, that's the way it is with America today. America don't know what she's worshiping. She accuses India of being a nation that's carried away with many idols and many gods. But not a nation in the world has as many idols as America. She has everything from a string of pearls around her neck to gold chains and whatever it might be. And she worships everything. It doesn't matter what it is. She sets her affection on it and her desires on it. And this is the thing that she idolizes, as we say. And the movie stars and peoples and forms and faces and cars and houses and all the things of the world. So then she don't know what she worships. She's got all kind of doctrines and disciplines, all kind of denominations, every kind of religious activity that one could ever dream of. And she worships those things. She worships those things. As a matter of fact, I was up at the cafe the other day, and these young girls that came over to the table, I think maybe my wife or some of them was speaking to them about God, and they worship idols. They said that they worshiped idols. Now, they're in America. They know about America, though. They've got an Indian background. They know about America. Whereas in Florida, when we met one, we finally converted him over to the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. He worshiped an idol. But America is an idolatrous nation. Not only an idolatrous nation, but she is a sinful nation. That is, she knows the right way and she won't go the right way. And of course, to know to do good and do it not, it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's where death comes from. And she is a sinful, adulterous generation. And she's becoming beast. She's turning into beast. She's becoming sodomites, and she's taking all kind of diseases and every kind of devastation there is, as to the weather, as to plagues, as to all kind of things. She is becoming just like a walking dead person. And of course, they are dead, for the Bible said, "They that are without God are dead in trespasses and sin." Not only are they dead from the fall through the birth of Adam, as to the first man, as in Adam all die, but they're dead in that the Bible said some are twice dead and plucked up by the root. Twice dead means the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Your spiritual being is your root to your tree. And Jesus refers to people as trees, saying the trees of God are full of sap, of life. But those that do not have God are dry trees. And when they went to crucify him, and the people were crying and the women were weeping over him, he said, "Don't weep over me." He said, "Weep over your own children, for your houses are left unto you desolate." And if they do this to a green tree, in that he was full of the life of God, what will they do to you as to a dry tree, in that your houses are left desolate and the Spirit of God is not with you at all, and the only form of life is the Spirit of God? Well, anyway, this is what I'm saying. Jesus had a real difficult time as he tried to communicate with them, because he was a spirit. He was the Christ within the body. And he was made a spiritual body. He was born of the Spirit. He said, "I didn't come from the dust. I wasn't begotten of the will of man. It wasn't out of human desire that I came to be." He said, "I came from heaven. I came from heaven. I dwell in heaven. When I leave you, I'll go back to heaven." And when Philip asked him, he said, "Well," or he said to him, he said, "Lord, we don't know the way. We can't follow you." He said, I am the way. I am the way. And right there is a great spiritual mystery. When he said, I am the way. I am the way. Oh, I thought about that many times before I ever came into the revelation of the Son of God. And I thought, you're the way. How can you be the way? How can you be the way? But the same way that he was as to what he had said was the same way that he was the Father. He said, show us the Father. And he said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? So then God was among men, but the Bible said by the wisdom of men, they knew not God. They did not recognize God. And because of that, it pleased God that men should be saved by the foolishness of preaching. For the Bible said the foolishness of God is wiser than all of the wisdom of mankind. And the Bible said confessing themselves to be wise with their great diplomacies of life, they became fools. And he turned them over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie, and to be damned. And on they've gone with their seminars and seminaries and with their colleges and schools and with their great world, this great technology world. They've become fools the more, to the extent now they're great. Exciting lives of diplomacy and all of this that was supposed to make them elite and make them feel greater than one another, as measuring one another by their diplomacies and their decrees, has turned them into animals and beasts and sodomites. And now they are ruling and reigning as your legislating powers, and they are over you, and the whole world is gone in the same direction of all of this filth of the flesh, the Bible calls it. Well, once you were children of darkness. So Jesus was saying, darkness, there is a darkness. Now, when we analyze this just a little bit as to break it down to where maybe some of the babes in Christ can get it. You know, the Bible says the meat is for the strong. They are by reasoning, exercise, and senses, to be able to discern between good and evil. And then it says the babe should desire the sincere milk of the word, that they should grow thereby, for the meat belongs to them of full of age. So when we break it down to where you can kind of understand it just a little bit, remember when Jesus came preaching, he said, now, light has come into the world. Now, light has come into the world. He said, but there is a condemnation that's going to face you at the judgment. He said, and this condemnation is that light has come into the world and you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. He said, and you will not come to the light lest ye should be reproved and your deeds made manifest. So then when they tried to understand this, they finally said, well, this light has come into the world, and we've handled this light with our hands, and we've seen this life, and this is the life of the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world, or that is his, it really is his breath of life. So light and life there is compared together. So God, being a spirit, expressing himself as to the woman, ye know not what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. He said, and the time shall come when they will worship him in spirit. And then he looked at her and he said, the time is now. Now it is, I'm here, that is to say, though he was not unveiled, he was within the veil of the Lord Jesus, the fullness of God. But still, it was that hour. It was that hour. And he said, now pray, when he was talking to the people, he said, now pray, the kingdom of God come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you're out of the will of God. Through the fall, you've gotten away from God. And now I want you to start praying, people, that God's will be done in your heart, in your life, in the earth. Let me redeem the earth back and put it back as it was when I made it in the garden. For God so loved the world the way that he made it. It was so beautiful and man was so happy. He so loved it that he gave his only begotten son to redeem it and bring it back to that beautiful garden, which will have to do with the millennium at the end of the way, as to the full restoration of this glory of God. So he said, pray now. And he knew that he was the kingdom of God. He knew that he was Christ on the inside. And the kingdom that we think of is diamonds, it's jewels, it's gold, it's silver, it's the good things, it's the bells and whistles of the world, as we say. But he knew that everything emanated from him as God, that he was the Spirit, he was Christ. And all things was made for him and by him, and without anything, never was anything made without him. So all was made for his glory and for his purpose. And he was the fullness of all things, which was the kingdom of God. And there he was. And the kingdom of God had at last come in its fullness in the body of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible said, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, the fullness of time meant that God had made a promise to Abraham, saying, Abraham, in thy son I will bless all nations, and I will give you a son, and this son is by promise, because you and Sarah cannot have children. So then I'm giving you a son. This is my promise unto you. I will return unto Sarah at the time of life, and she shall have a son. And Isaac, being a natural Jew, showed this, that one day a spiritual Jew would come as a promised son, not born of a human being, but that it would be a virginity, a birth, and this one great son of God would be by promise of God. It would be a spiritual act of God. And that when this promise came, that would be called the fullness of time, or the fullness of the time as to the promise that I will return unto Sarah at the time of life, the fullness of life. And so then Isaac being a symbol of that, and the birth there being a symbol of that, it pointed to one day that there would be a spiritual birth. That is to say, as God tried to communicate with the people to make them understand spiritually, Paul said, and all of these things were an allegory, or that is, they were a shadow of that which to come. And he confounded the Jews when he said, as to the bondsmaid, this bondsmaid Hagar, she had a son, and that was by natural birth. Said, but this was not to be heir with the Son of God. That is to say, this natural one that's in the world with their diplomacies and conceit and the world of academics and their riches and golden chains and all these kind of things. So that's a bond child to the beggarly elements of the human senses. And this child, I reject. I don't want it. It is the image of the bastard child. It is of the bond child. It is of the flesh. And I don't want it. It's in bondage to sin and the beggarly elements of the world. And all of its labor is for its belly and its mouth, because it's upon its belly and it came through the serpent. And I don't want it. He said, I reject it. It's not going to be my heir. I will have an heir. I will have an heir of my own promise. This would be born of my own promise. Like Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. So then, he said, this bondswoman Hagar, said she answereth to Mount Sinai, which is where the law came to Moses, and said she now is, and is in bondage with her children. Or that is, said she is natural Jerusalem. What he was saying was she is natural Jerusalem. And right now she is in bondage with her children, because she represents the world and all of them that are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. She's never received the infilling of the Spirit. And though she has the law and all these other things, yet none of them keep the law. And they kill all the wise men, and they put to death all the prophets. And these people are a bond child, and they are of the bondsmaid, which is of the flesh. And they answer to Mount Sinai, as to say Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. said, but now Sarah, it is not so with Sarah, said, Sarah answereth to New Jerusalem, the city that is the city of God, the city that Abraham searched for, the one with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And those foundations, of course, was the apostolic teachings of the great apostolic leaders. So then when Paul came, he came as Christ. That is to say, in that the body of Jesus went away, God left Christ in the world, and Paul went through so many sorrows of beaten with rods and beaten at the whipping post and stoned and left for dead until finally he said, it's just not me living, but Christ. And in this Paul said, no other foundations can any man lay except that which is laid as to the foundations that the Lord Jesus Christ laid. And then he turned and he said, I have laid the foundations. Let every man take heed how he build thereupon. And then the same Paul, he was caught up into the third heaven as to a capstone of this great pyramid city, saying that the builders, as to the preachers, were the builders. Said, if you build hay and stubble on this, the fire will consume that and you're going to suffer loss. He said, but while you're building, just remember the people that you're using are the jewels that I promised to make up, as in Malachi, when I make up my jewels, I will remember you and spare you as a man spareth his son, the Lord said. And you just remember, as to the preachers, these are my jewels. These are my jewels. These are the lively stones. And you're going to build one upon another until we complete this great, wonderful city that Sarah represented. And it's going to be capstoned by the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was Paul, the Christ of that day. And that in that it was going to be the bride, the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the revelation. And he himself is that Paul said has been hid from the foundation of the world as to the secret of that great, wonderful Christ. So that Christ said, Paul, being in you, now go turn my people from darkness unto light. For they once was darkness, but now, as in Christ, by the foreordination of God, through the foreknowledge have I revealed to them that they are children of light. By Calvary, I've rent the veil. Now is come light. And this is the condemnation that has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But Paul, I've moved the scales from your eyes that you can see. And now then you are a child of light. You are Christ. Now, you are Christ, and Christ is within you, and the life you now live in your body is Christ. And you're dead, Paul. You're dead by the law. You're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. The sentence of death within you, I've completely put you through the fire. I've caused you to suffer until the human part of you is dead and is gone, even stoned and left for dead. All these kind of things, and now it's just Christ. Your thoughts are Christ. Your actions are Christ. All you do is Christ. So Paul said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. He said, for it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live in my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in this we see that Sarah being a symbol of the New Jerusalem, then she had the free child. Because Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So then the flesh he hates. He hates the image of it. It is repulsive in its sight. He said it's on its belly. It has the poison of asp under its tongue. Its tongue is filled with deceit. Misery and destruction is before its eyes, and its feet are swift to shed blood. In the way of peace, it's never known. So then he thought this way about it. I will take it to Calvary. I will hang it at Calvary, and I will withdraw my love and my grace from it, and I will smite it with all of my fury.
And that's what's happening today. The dispensational grace is beginning to lift. And so he's turning them into sodomites. He's turning them into fornicators. He's turning them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. He's sending strong delusions so that they should believe a lie. He said, I will send strong delusions and cause you to believe a lie. So you'd better pray that I lead you not into temptation. I'll let that old evil mind of yours and your human reasoning that has tried to reason God out of everything and do like Nebuchadnezzar down there when he said, look at what my hands have gotten me. When God smote him and turned him into a beast and put him out and let his hair grow out like feathers and his nails like claws and said, let him stay out there until he learns that I rule in the kingdom and I put up one when I want to and I take down one when I want to and I have my way in the good and evil and I create both and I work all things after the counsel of my will and let him stay out there till he learns that I reign from on high and he's just a servant. And the Bible said after many days of being out with the beast, finally his understanding returned to him, and he came back to his normal way of life, and they restored him to his throne, and they restored him to his palace. But instead of walking around like America saying, look at my diplomacy, look what I've got, look what my hands have gotten me, look at our great militant abilities and powers and intelligence, he said, God, to him be the glory, for God ruleth in the affairs of men. God hath done it all, and I give glory to God. And one of these days, that's what the people's going to do. The Jews got filled with conceit, and they walked around saying, more holy than thou, and that you people are dogs, you know, and they mistreated the people, and they wouldn't have anything to do with the people, and they felt real lifted up, and God had destroyed nation after nation, seven nations in a row. He destroyed them just for Israel's sake. And Israel got lifted up, and God got angry, and God said, let me tell you, I didn't do it, Israel, because you are a good people. I didn't do it because you are a big people. I said, you're the least of the people in the earth, and certainly you're not good. And all day long, I've stretched forth my hands to you, and you would not. He said, I did it for my servant Abraham and Jacob and Isaac because they did the things that I asked him to do. God didn't save the world as to bring in a new world or the family for just for sake, as we say, or just for human sake. He didn't do that. He didn't save it for those people's sake that were saved, even the family of Noah. He did it just for Noah's sake. And God has not saved you today because you're good. He saved you because he is good. When we become Christians, it's not because we are good. There's none good but God. He didn't save you because you are special and can call other people dogs. He didn't save you because you have your abilities of diplomacies and riches and appearance and all these other kind of things. He hates your image. The Bible said now that the veil has been rent at Calvary. It's morning and the light is now shining and he sees your visage and he hates your visage because it's an animal. It lusts. It just wants passions to eat, to drink, to buy, to sell, to pretty up its face and its form and to do the things that's unlike God. For the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to God. Neither indeed can it be. And you can't mix darkness with light. He will not have your intellectual reasoning, which is that as a derivative from the fall of the tree of knowledge, because it is darkness, and all he will have is his mind, which is the eyes of understanding, being enlightened by his spirit, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing that's called Christ. So you're not saved because you're good. Sin and death by one man, righteousness by one man, even Christ. And today he saved us because he is good. And he saved us for his name's sake. And he said, Israel, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to you and you would not. But he said, I'm going to be thought of a people. I'm going to be admired of a people that never thought about me, that never sought me. I'm going to send you, Paul, four hints to the Gentiles that you might bring to me a people for my name and bring me a bride. That is, I am a spiritual being. I am male. I am spirit. But the world is feminine, and I want a body. My body has been stolen. It's been taken away from me, and I want my body. And as Jacob went down to the land of Laban, he was not looking for Leah. He wanted Rachel. Rachel was that which he desired. But in that land, the law was you could not get the younger before you took the elder. And after the 7 years of labor and travail, if you remember, they switched wives and they gave him Leah. And when he took Leah, he was wroth. And it upset him. But then it was said, the laws of the land say that you cannot have the younger before you take the elder. Therefore, you must labor again 7 years. And so he did for Rachel. And this is exactly what I'm saying, is when God came, he didn't want the flesh. He took the Jews, but he didn't want the flesh. That wasn't his desire. He had to have something to be a formula. Something that we could see, something we could understand to be able to work this thing to where he could bring a spiritual world, a spiritual being, or that which was invisible that you couldn't see. That world which was invisible. Paul said, I worship God, even the invisible God, with my spirit, and I serve him with my mind. And so he wanted Rachel. That is, he didn't want the flesh. He still doesn't want the flesh. All of this religious activities of the day and all of these things that we see happening in this religious fervor of today, he despises it. It's loathsome to him. Though we say great, mighty meetings and revivals and great crusades and all of these great things, and God is giving grace, and the thousands and the millions are coming, and my, it's such a beautiful sight. It is a beautiful sight. It is the flesh. And it is God pouring out of his spirit, as Joel said, in the latter times upon all flesh, the sons and daughters prophesying and these kind of things. But God says it's loathsome to me. It is vomit I've spewed it out of my mouth. It is lukewarm. It is trying to mix darkness with light, trying to bring the world and all that's in the world into it and saying, this is our inheritance. And God has cleansed it and he has given it all to us. Therefore, we can frolic, we can wine and dine, and we can dance and we can do the things of the world because God knows our nature and our desire. And this is what we want to do. And this is the way that God loves us. He has so made it so that we can and will do all of these things. But his wonderful grace has made us eternal. And we're going to live forever and just work this thing all in together. And God is upset over it. He said the world and all that is in the world is the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. And the Bible said knowledge puffeth up as to your diplomacies. And the Bible teaches that all of these things that are highly esteemed as your great Olympic stars and all of these great celebrities and these that are in the ecclesia of the world, he said they are esteemed by man and they are abominations in my sight. It is only Satan showing himself off in the body of the Lord, saying that he that sitteth in the temple of God showeth himself to be God, having stole this body which was to be the bride of Christ. He said, and having stole this body, he said, now with the brightness of my coming as to this revelational understanding, I will literally destroy him and cause him to dissipate and completely do away with him. And then I will rule and reign, for I shall suddenly appear within my temple, whose temples ye are, and all of the world shall come to the brightness of your shining. For it shall be as the noonday star of the sun shining within your strength as this day star breaks forth on the inside with this great, wonderful, revelated life and understanding as the enlightenment of your understanding, as the eyes of understanding are enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width of this wonderful act of foreknowledge of what God has purposed or predetermined in himself before the world ever was to bring it to you as a package of life. that it might be revealed as to the contents within you, and that is to measure and transformating of the mind until God can make this manifest in your mortal genes as the light shining within your strength and eradicate from your immediate environment the shadows of death, and bring in the restoration of the great wonderful world of the millennium, which is the garden, and then change it to that great celestial world of the new city, New Jerusalem, of which Sarah represented. So then the promised son, you one time were children of darkness. That is, you were intellectually ignorant, and the Bible said blinded by the ignorance that was within you, and God said, I would not have you ignorant, that is, ignorant of the things of God. And he said, being blinded by this ignorance, he said, those people that are like this shall never see light. Never see light. So then this wonderful light of understanding, it is at last here. What is it? The Bible said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. For this wisdom, he said, this knowledge is higher above us than the heavens is the earth. And so this great wisdom that's in the heavens, that's been hid from the foundation of the world as the revelational mystery through the rent veil, now has been made known to the church. And now this wonderful heavenly treasure of this mind of power is now within us. We now have it within earthen vessels. And this great wonderful heavenly knowledge, which is Christ within you, the hope of glory that one time was in heaven. Now, he said, I come from heaven. I will suddenly come within you, and my Father and I shall take up our abode with you. And though the world will not see me, yet through the eyes of your understanding, he was saying, ye shall see me. For we shall be with you, and we shall be in you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you can be sure, just as the child formed within the womb, and someday there will be the appearance of the child as to the birth, so is Christ forming on the inside of you. And Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you. And so then Christ is being formed within you, that one of these days is going to break forth. And this body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from the natural to the eternal. And you're going to find yourself young and strong and healthy and full of life and radiating like the sun. And you're going to find yourself so filled with the power of God and with the understanding of God that it's going to cause all of the world to dissipate around you. And as the light increases, you're going to see things come in the great, wonderful beauty such as you've never dreamed of. So we're right on the verge of it right now, and a lot of things we'd like to say, but I'd like to say just these few things as kind of a rundown, follow-up here of the few things that we are saying this morning, because we could go on and on in the mind of Christ. A multitude of his thoughts are beautiful. People are at the last day. The Bible said the last days that there'd be a great falling away. The end should not come until there is a great falling away. And of course, it's falling. The people are falling now. No matter how much you preach to them, still there's something about it that they're not going to come to church. They're not going to be enticed by the things of God. They're not going to incorporate it into their lifestyle. They're going to be religious and still filled with that thought that God is good and God is going to take care of them and God is going to allow for their misdemeanors of life, and they've got this thing all balled up, and because of that, the great falling away is coming, and they're right in the church still falling away. They're right in the midst of the religious people and still falling away. When you come to the knowledge of truth, and then if you don't go on, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour the adversary. So I'd like to say this. I said the other night, and we're going to let you go, say these few things and let you go. But I said the other night, I said that this thing started a blackout in 1960. Mr. Roosevelt, you could go back and pick it up as from the time that Washington came and the New World was established as to the American way of life. But the blackout started right there, and it's been gradually working as to confiscate the children of intellectual darkness. And from that time on, things have happened. More and more those things have happened as to the blackout. And the blackout, when you think of darkness, you think of just turning the lights off. And when God gives it as a symbol, it is turning the lights off. And a lot we could say about that in the natural allegories. But blackout means education. You start becoming educational. You start becoming carnally minded. You start becoming a person that humanly reasons all the time, leaning to your own understanding, the Bible calls it, and you're blacking out. The whole time you're doing that, you're blacking out. And now it's gotten so that even the preachers, all of them want DDs. People want PhDs. Everybody wants to get a, I don't know what they call it, a GED or whatever they call it. You know, they can go back and pick up their natural way of life as to what they seem to have lost by not going through high school, not realizing the best thing in the world that ever happened to them was the fact that they didn't go through that slop hole of all of those things. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, my God, I can't get a hold of that. I know you can't. And I understand that, but let me repeat it. It's a good thing you didn't go through the slop hole of that. You that did go through it will never forget it as long as you live. You are branded with that thing, and you've got to wash it out of it and get it out of you. And the Bible says, as Paul, I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I remind you again that when God pulled the Jews out from those things of the intellectual way of what they call civilization as a derivative out of Egypt, He washed them clean. For 40 years He took them through the wilderness, and still the fact that they turned back into Egypt in their mind, and the fact that they had the old civilization way of life that you are governed by today, and that the civilization springs from the hieroglyphics of Egypt, then that means that in this He had to swallow them up with the earth, showing that the body would never release that spirit. It's made out of the dust, and they were swallowed up. And the Bible said that God raised up their children and took their children into Canaan, the ones that had never been acquainted with the old Egyptian way of life. And so, folks, that's the way it is today. The elders die in the wilderness from their intellectual wandering and not going on with God, even from their youth. They failed Christ, and Christ cannot take them into Canaan. But He's picking up the children, that is to say, and the elder shall serve the younger, or that is the spiritual being on the inside being the second birth. The body has got to give way with its old intellectual darkness, and the light is coming from the Spirit. So to eradicate that and to take that out of you and to get that filth out of you, they have subjected the children to dope. They have subjected the children to all of these things of wearing shorts, and the education has turned them into beasts and sodomites and freaks and caused them to be cons and all kind of things, and made them to believe that being in the ecclesia as to having some great place in life, that this is the way of life, or that they should do these things. What happens? Now then our ladies have been turned over to a reprobate mind, and even in the Desert Storm War, how many thousands of them as mothers and whatever was taken away and put over there to fight or to back up the soldiers and turned out to be whores and harlots. I recall the number. I don't recall exactly the number, but I recall the number to the extent it was a great amount of women that left their children and husbands and turned out to be prostitutes. And that was the only reason they put them over there. And then they took them and put them in the barracks with men and had this little thing down in Florida saying that this pepped up the men, that they could all sleep in the same barracks and all be in there together. What is it? It's education. Somebody says, oh no, oh yes it is. It's the tree of knowledge. It's always been that way. I remember even in California when Betty and I was there, when the school said, your daughters will dress out. And they were just little kids and they wanted to take them to this, I don't remember what they call the stuff, some kind of exercise. But anyway, said they will do it. And I told Betty, my children won't do that. I said, I'm not going to allow for that. I said, go over there, buddy, and have a talk and try to explain to them that we cannot do that. Our conviction in God will not allow us to do that. So when she went over there, they informed her that they definitely would. Sister Betty said, well, I'll be honest with you, they definitely will not. And the man looked at her and said, are you the only people in California like that? She said, well, I hope not. So then, folks, they didn't. And this is what education does for you. I don't condone ignorance. I believe in understanding. And the Bible said those 3 million people that God brought out of Egypt had such great, mighty understanding that the Egyptians and all of the nations of the world was afraid of them because of their understanding. The Bible says concerning Stephen's, they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake, and said they beheld his face as that of an angel. And the Bible says of Solomon, when God's Spirit came upon Solomon because God revealed to him in a dream he would make him the wise man, said there had never been, never lived, or ever would live another king. Never a person as wise as Solomon. But he didn't go to college and he didn't get diplomacies. And when Adam named all of the species of the earth in his great brilliance, never having learned anything, as it was said of Jesus, how do you know letters, never having learned? And there the science of today are still searching and can't name all the species that he named. So then it's very obvious that all of this other has led to chaos and led to problems. And what we should have had was good common sense, stayed out on the farms or wherever and worked for a living and done what we should have done, had our own little families and sovereignty without all of the paperwork and all of the things of today of having to have the courthouses and have all of the people jotted down into a number to go to a computerized thing to where that they can be controlled as a beast, marked as a beast. People had good lives. They had a good time. They had a good understanding. They had plenty of food. They didn't have to worry about the lights going out and all these other kind of things. They were healthy. They hardly ever needed any such thing as a physician. And the mothers had a little remedy here and there. And God took care of them. And they were not loaded down all the time with some television program or radio program of everybody's problem on every corner in every state. They had their own little problems, and God took care of that, and they were good neighbors, and they didn't need the law running around all the time causing them problems. They took care of their own household, and everything was fine. Everything was fine. See, but then when they got into all of this other thing of bookwork and education and keeping records, and then they had to pay thousands upon thousands of people to sit around in Washington to play golf and to argue and fuss and decide their future and to take their children into bondage and all of this other, than everything has got into a state of chaos and into a mess. And somebody would say, well then, Brother Pye, you suggest that we go back to the farms and that we do all of these things. No, I suggest to you that you get right with God, because she's too far down the trail to ever change. It will never go back to its originality, because it had to run this course that Satan had set up for his kingdom and bring it to an ultimatum of the gullible desires of the flesh and the passions and all of these other things, like the prophet said, in the latter days it shall be a sinful, adulterous generation, to bring the knowledge of God, and everything is at an end and a consummation, and this world is ending. Might say a little something about it tonight, maybe, concerning this, just as a breakdown of a few steps of a present-day truth or application as to why it is like that. But folks, things aren't growing in God. Remember that when it comes to the religious world. It's falling off. It's getting less. More and more, I have evangelists coming to me with a regularity, like one even yesterday, all the way from Arkansas, coming, and their ministries are gone, their lives are gone, and they can't figure it out. Because one time the people flocked after them, and one time it was signs and wonders, and one time it was the outpouring of the grace of God, and one time it was great revivals. Now they've turned into ball games and social parties and everything else, and all of this other is a bunch of make-believe of movie stars and whatever on television saying we've done such and such, and there ain't nothing to it. Just a rare occasion that anything happens. So that's where the world is today. But in the midst of all of that, though you were one time children of darkness, you're becoming children of light. So if I sound a little rude in speech, Paul said, I'm not acknowledged. So when I come down on the educational system, it's not because I condone ignorance. I think brilliance is wonderful if it's God brilliance. I think understanding is the greatest thing in the world. It's called the tree of life. And to learn and to know, I think it's wonderful as long as the root of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's getting the glory. And any time you start magnifying your way of life and your thinking as to the magnitude of that, it will give glory to God if it is true brilliance and true understanding. And when it starts trying to eliminate God and go after the things of the world and more the covetousness of the flesh and the faces and the forms and the clothing and the golden chains and go after all of these things that tries to prove that God is old-fashioned, but we are now a great world of technology and we need all of these things. You are ignorant and you are blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And even your great Einsteins is nothing but the tail of that serpent, is this infrared light that I spoke of that's probing at the stars as a generation of vipers, where God smote that head over at Calvary, and the end of it is they're wrapping their tail around the stars. So in studying and probing as to what they call brilliance, all they're going to do is bring that down on the top of your head, and God's going to turn it into fine brimstone. For He said, though thou climbest up to heaven, thy worm, I shall cast thee down to hell. So then He says, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. It is not because we are guessing. It is not because we are wondering. It is not because we are theorizing. We don't need theory when we have facts. And this is the biblical facts. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And though many of you will never believe it that hear my voice, many of you will never even see it. There's no way you can believe it. For the Bible said this light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. But them that are children of light will comprehend the heights and the depths and the length and the width of this. And this light, the Bible said, they will never see because they are blinded by the ignorance of that darkness within them, of that intellectual reasoning and conceit, loving darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil and they are blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Well, let's stand together. It's my privilege always to come and talk with you and tell you these things, and you can think them over. You know, and if you can get anything out of them, well, that's good. If you don't, then just leave it to the children, and they will understand the light. For the Bible said, the righteous shall understand, but the wicked shall not understand. So it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and have the mind of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to give your life to God. And that's what we've tried to do, though we've kind of bobbled like a cork stopper down through the years. Yet God's grace is sufficient that when you stumble and stagger, as long as you have not become one as to a habitual practice of violation, as to a willful thing, His grace is sufficient. Where does sin does abound, grace doth much more abound.
He makes a great allowance. But when you just kind of take the brakes off and you don't make any special effort toward God to love God, then it's not just a stumbling, staggering mistake that you've made. It is a willful allowance. Paul said, of this I allow not for. And when you allow for your intellectual thoughts and your intellectual reasoning, you are defiled. And God said, you defile the temple, I'll destroy it. Because in your body, you're already dead because of sin and trespasses. And the sentence of death is there. And he killed the body through Jesus. How to set your spirit free that it might live forever, and to put you on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as to the original Shekinah that covered Adam. And then when you allow for your wrong and you want worldliness and you go after money, business and prestige and the things of the world, after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth and you neglect God, then the Bible said, then the axe is laid under the root of the tree, which is your spirit. And that's sin of the spirit, and God cannot use you any longer. So then the axeman lays the axe to the root of the tree, and he cuts the tree down because it can never bring forth good fruit anymore. That's why he said, when I get ready to purge Israel, to make them the head of the nation, they are my battle axe. And I'll take the axe, as John said, I'll lay it to the root of the tree. When John came, he said, folks, it's a different situation. It's not like it's been in the past. Now the light has come, and this means that you sin unto death, and I'm going to lay this axe to the root of the tree. And every tree that don't bring forth good fruit, I'm going to cut it down. As the man said, I come year after year, I find no fruit on your vines. You let the little foxes spoil your vines. And I come and I can't find fruit on the vines. He said, now cut it down. Don't let it stay here any longer. Sometimes the preacher will plead, you know, because they have personal feelings toward loved ones, different ones, and they love their people. And they'll plead and they'll say, let it stay a little longer, which pleases God because he's so merciful, not even willing that even the wicked should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But then there comes the time when he says, as he did to Samuel, I won't tolerate it anymore. Get up off of your face. Just because y'all are friends, I won't tolerate it. He said, I'm through with it. And he cut it down. And folks, I know this don't sound good, but God is through with America. She has become a Nebuchadnezzar. She's become a Babylon. Nobody understands anything anymore. She's become brute beasts. As to the law, I looked, and in that place of judgment, I saw corruption, Solomon said. Whereas the Bible said, a greater than Solomon is here now. Because Christ, the Spirit, the mind, the great, mighty, Holy Ghost is here now. And he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. America's ready to be cut down, and he's going to cut her down. She's become corrupt. Good water and bad water can't come forth from the same fountain, and good fruit and bad fruit, corrupt fruit, cannot come forth from the same tree. And she's bringing forth corruption, and God is going to cut her down, and she did it with her diplomacies, educational system, in her old intellectual way. And nobody could tell her anything. She was so sure that that was the way, until she turned herself into a beast, and God has put her out, and her hair is growing out. Even the men's hair, though the Bible teaches it's a shame, they're growing their hair out like feathers. And I've seen women with nails that were so long that I was literally shocked. It was awesome. I couldn't believe it when I looked at those things. Growing out like claws. Let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again that we're glad to have you here. Especially glad to have my children, which don't get to church that much with me. I love them very dearly. I spend my life praying for them, just like I do my spiritual children. I'm always trusting God will open their eyes of understanding. The Bible said that your eyes of understanding might be enlightened, that you might find Christ. God doesn't mean for you to despise your youth. Don't despise your youth. Thank God for your strength and your youth. But be an example of the believer. And let the young women be shamefaced. And let the young men be grave.
as to keep down the relationship as to their human senses of the glitter and glamour of the world and the contacts of the eye level and those things that causes the exhilaration of human reaction of the body, which is fornication and adultery. To look on one to desire them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Because adultery is not human relationship. Human relationship is allowance of God as to an instigation through the fall for multiplying. But fornication and adultery is your intellectual mind of thought. God said, I will feed you the fruits of your thought. And as a man or woman thinketh in their heart so they are. Be an adulterous generation in the last days, and there are religious people that would never stoop to the state of affairs so far as you know, and yet they commit adultery all the time, even if not natural adultery, spiritual adultery, by their evil natural desires of the world and going after things. To be carnally minded is death, and carnality means things. For people who love things more than God. They love the creation more than the Creator. This is adultery. For you can have carnal things if you ask God to run them through the filter to remove the curse. But you cannot be carnally minded. For Satan is the one that loves things. He is the God of this world, and he loves human bodies, and he loves the natural, tangible sources of matter. And that's why it is called, as we said the other night to the brethren, mind over matter. And through that tree of knowledge, he's made a mess of all forms of matter by using the energy and matter theory. But God is the mind from which all matter emanated. Every form of matter, including the body and all of these other things. And he is the mind that's over matter. And it is you that are sons of God. It's through the body of Christ that have this mind, that have the control of all forms of matter from the molecular stages right on through and going right on into the celestial, spiritual world to be ruler of heaven and of earth. And you have to purge it all. It'll be purged with fire. And then you can do with it whatever you want. He'll bring it back in its unadulterated stages. And you'll find out that, as I said, God wanted Adam to be God. And God suffered Adam to be God, as Lucifer took him over, to be the God of this world, as to the satanic image and all of his children unto death. And their intellectual powers of diplomacy, and as to the world of academics, as to their great technologies. And then when he saw that, as to the feminine gender of that of Eve, which Adam was, as to the body, then he brought the spiritual man, Christ Jesus, as to what Adam was, as the Son of God in the illumination before the fall. And he brought Christ as to that image back, and as to that one that was not in the transgression, which is the true Adam, and he made him God. He had intended to live in the body of Adam, and so he does live in the body of Adam. And Adam today is God. Even the second man, Adam, that was made a quickening spirit by this great mind over matter as to this light of the understanding of the mind, the Bible says, let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus, being made in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And this Adam never had learned letters. He didn't feel his being with the intellectual world of conceit and academics, even as the doctors of the law in that day. He said, woe unto the doctors of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees said, you are hypocrites. You have the law and none of you keep it. So then he filled himself with God, and he became the great mighty God. And since ye are his children, we declare his posterity. The Bible said, who shall declare his posterity? And we declare his posterity because ye are the children. Though he was cut off in the midst of his days, we declare his posterity. And ye are members in particular of the great God body. Children, not unto death as in Adam all die, but in life. As in Christ, all are made alive. Well, let's sing this little chorus together. I always say this when we go to sing this little chorus.
That is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. You'll keep my commandments if you love me. And so then we sing the chorus, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. But the Bible said, love not in word, but to love in deed. That is the way to do it. If you've not made the commitment to God, if you're religious and you've been coming to Bethlehem, you've been coming to church, if you've never made the commitment unto God, now's the time to make the commitment unto God. This is the great hour. This is the great, wonderful hour of that great light. And now the great light shineth. And you have opportunity. And don't miss it, folks. Whatever you do, don't miss it. This is that great, wonderful finale of God. And you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. There's nothing to be compared with it. I love him. Can you sing that with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing that with me now. Wouldn't you like to live forever? Wouldn't you like to live forever? Wouldn't you like to preserve that body of youth forever? Have you ever thought about giving your whole life, your body, a living sacrifice unto God to save this life is to lose your life in the world to come? To lose your life here is to save your life unto eternal life. And to have your body forever. Now, folks, it's brought to light immortality. Now it is brought to light that God never intended death. That death came by man. And now it is brought to light that you don't have to give up your body. You don't even have to go with the way of the grave. Once again, I love him. I love him. The altars are open. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we are trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise. The Bible said God has given us great and mighty promises, that by these we might be partakers of the fullness of life. For Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life, and that more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. For every promise in the book is spiritual in life. Every promise in the book is for me. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For he opened my eyes and I can see. For every promise, once was children of darkness,
But now are you children of light, children of understanding. The eyes of your understanding at being enlightened, so that you can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this glorious immortality, to live forever. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Do you love him? Every promise in this book belongs to you. And this word is God. And in the beginning was God. And God said, let there be, and there came a you and me. And existence came to be as God created darkness to form the light. And so then the light is now here. The darkness has finished what it was supposed to do. God brought the darkness. He created the darkness to form the light, and the darkness came first. And as it was said concerning earlier and Rachel, the laws of the land, the laws of nature, the laws of the way of life, says there must be a shell before there's an egg and a chick. So then now the intellectual darkness says to what God created, and allowing the tree of knowledge to come to pass, it hath run its course. And God hates that image, and he hates that thought, every thought you got. He hates it. He's hated it from the beginning. He's been angry with the wicked every day. And though they prayed, he said, their prayers are abomination in my sight. And though they have give, he said, your offerings is abomination in my sight. And I have given grace, not just to you, for I hate your image. I hate your image. He said, but I've given light for my people who are mixed up in the darkness. And someday I will take them out of the midst of you that are darkness. And when I get my children of light out, I will treat you as the generation of vipers that you are, of having done the evil, undermining things to my kingdom that you've done with your old intellectual thinking and your passions and your evil, corruptive way of life. And I will take you and put you into the fire. So just as Paul shook the viper off into the fire, God will shake them off into the fire, and the bite won't hurt you. So as we sing another little chorus here, it's good to have you here this morning. Always good. We're not just preaching just to be preaching. We didn't decide that we wanted to be a preacher because we wanted to build an empire. And the things that God has built in Bethlehem is not something that we sought after. It is something that God himself added because he said he would add it. And we've not sought it. We've not been interested in it. As to the natural, the blessing of the Lord automatically makes rich. It doesn't add any sorrow. And it brings the desire of the heart. And these things that we've done as a little thing here has been for your benefit and for your children. And it is here, and it's not just thrown together. It's built like a fortress. It's built for you and your children. If Jesus tarried another generation, they would still stand unless God took them down, which is his pleasure to do whatever he wants to. But they would stand for your children just as strong and sturdy as they're standing for you. So people used to say, why do you build so strong, Brother Pike? People don't live that long. That's not what's important. To begin with, I'm planning to live a long time. As a matter of fact, I'm never planning to die. But the thing is, we're not just building this for us. We're building it for the children and those that come along, that they might enjoy these things. The selfishness of the world today is as the little sign that you read, I'm spending my children's inheritance. And that's the gullible desire of today. And I've made the statement that though the terror gets the rain and though it gets the sunshine, it is very selfish. It's always selfish because it never yields anything. I've got people at Bethlehem that never really yield anything financially, physically, in any means of exertion, as to submission, as to conformity, to give up their way of life, or to give up their little old things that they do that's contrary. They never yield anything to the cause of God in Bethlehem. They are selfish. They are a terror. They get all the benefits, whether it's campground benefits or the prayers of the saints of God or whatever it might be. And they're gullible with their desires. They're evil. They are thorns in my flesh. If I spare any of them, the Bible said they'll be a thorn in my flesh. And I do allow for some of them, though I don't want to do it. But it's God in His grace. I allow for it. And they're a thorn in my flesh, standing on my platform or standing in the audience with their thoughts. Just one thought pricks my heart because of their evil, adulterous minds and their fornication and their lasciviousness of the flesh. See, but I have to allow. I have to do like Jesus did when He allowed for Judas. They've all got a job to do, and at the last they'll get a sop. See, though they obtain part of this ministry and seem to be ever so great, at last they'll get a sop and they'll enter into the darkness, for the light will withdraw in their intellectual mind. That's been a thorn in my flesh will swallow them up as the creature of darkness that they are. So, I have to tolerate those things. But blessed art thee, thou who art the children of light. Blessed art thou. For thou art the children of light, and though thou art a little flock, yet it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom, and He has given it to you. Some of you have received the kingdom of God, and you have it on the inside of you, and that is that wonderful world of light. So as we sing a little chorus here, I want to say that I appreciate you. I love you. I find no fault in you. The Bible said concerning the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find no fault in that just man. There is no fault in him because he is without fault before the throne of God. He is the child. Right now, it's a great moment. Well, anyway, I don't feel something just exactly right this morning at the close of the service. I don't know whether God's fixing to deal with somebody or what's fixing to happen. Always there's something that goes on, and every once in a while he will grip my heart as a tearing, like He is saying, pray, believe, or hold on, Brother Pike. Just be careful with the service. Don't pay any attention to these pricks in your sight, that thorns that are always pricking at you. They're doing that to cause you to close the service out. Leave them alone. I'll get them in their day. I've got them. I've got your number. I'll get them. But be careful. Because, see, I never know when someone's going out. I never know when it's their last meeting. I never know. Could be me. Could be you. Could be anybody. Could be young. Could be old. It doesn't matter. They're going out everywhere. Hundreds of millions are going out day by day. See, and them that are in hypocrisy, that cover their thoughts up, they're in hypocrisy. I tell you again, the Bible said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. When you have one thought wrong, you are unrighteous. Every thought must be in subjection. One thought contrary. One thought. I had somebody the other night in the meeting, was having a meeting, and the men's meeting. And their thoughts wasn't right. Though they never said a word. Though they look just like you do and others all around me right now. Just sober. But their thoughts, it irritated me so. It cut me so. It upset me so. Their thoughts, just their ugly thoughts. Their human thoughts is ugly to God. Carnality, it interferes with the mind of Christ. And I thought, you're in trouble. And I got the report yesterday, and so it was. Heartbroken, and so is the trouble. No reason for it. A fine person. But nevertheless, God don't play games. When you come to Bethlehem, this is different, folks. This is the light. And when you come to Bethlehem, don't stay around, Brother Pike. Don't keep causing me problems. I will trouble them that trouble you, he said. And you trouble me with one thought, just one intellectual thought, just your intellectual thought.
of not being surrendered to God in my service is a thorn in my flesh. And I feel it just like you had a knife in my back. So don't do it. I keep warning you. And the Bible said, being often reproved, he that hardeneth his heart and stiffens his neck shall be destroyed, and that without remedy. So I'm asking you not to do it. There was a person yesterday that came to me that I tried my best to talk to for years, but they were so sure that they as an individual was the man of the hour and the person to set everything right. And though I contributed and tried to do all I could to help them and to work with them to make sure that they had opportunity and to allow for them in grace like I have you here, right here at Bethlehem, but at the very same time, they just went on in their conceit and their thoughts and their reasoning, no matter what I said, like the man does here continually that I warn over and over. He does it over and over because he has an obsession as to a state of mind, to where his mind is on money and business and on the flesh and the things of the world. And he wants to accuse me. Constantly he's accusing me in his mind and finding fault with me. And it's just as if you had an arrow running through me, just like that, constantly. See, and he will come to his end and a no good end, and he will pay for it. So this morning, just a little tarrying, the Lord is trying to say something this morning. Just a little tarrying. What is your thoughts? You are unrighteous when you have the wrong thoughts. Somebody says, what is the wrong thoughts? Carnal thoughts. It is enmity with God. It is the tree of knowledge. It is your human reasoning. It is your old diplomacies of life. It is your conceit of life. It's your experience. It's what you have done. It's your racial ishah that you've got in your life against one another. That's what it is. Somebody says, well, we just can't help that. You're lying. You can help it. It's evil. You seek to be in my services to tear down. Into my back you tear down. And you talk and you do things. And that's why you are like that when you come into my presence. That's where the problem is. So then, God, the mind of Christ is so dove-like, so peaceful-like, so lovely-like. Your thoughts are evil. Why are your thoughts evil and filled with corruption? Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. You are unrighteous, and carnal thoughts are unrighteous to God. It's not subject to the laws of God. It's the enemy of God. It is so unrighteous. Somebody would say, how unrighteous is thoughts, Brother Pine? Just carnal thoughts? Just thoughts of natural things? It is so unrighteous, it is death. The Bible said to be carnally minded is death. It is death. It is contaminating. It is unclean. But your minds are in heaven. Your conversation is heaven. Your thoughts is in heaven. Your efforts are in heaven. All of your works are to lay up treasures in heaven. Never carnal thoughts of your face and your body and of your family and of your friends and of your neighbors and of eating and drinking and buying and money and businesses and problems and never television and shows and peoples and things. Never. When you belong to God, every thought is in subjection to the Lord. Every thought is cast down. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. God wants his body all together. When a man has his wife, he wants her all together. He don't want her thoughts part of the time and her thoughts belonging to somebody else part of the time. It is an adulterous thing when you have one thought in any way that's unlike the Spirit of the living God. Now, since I've said this, the man is backed off with his thoughts. He is so shrewd and cunning that he thinks that I don't know. In spite of the fact he tries to put up an effort, he thinks I still don't know. And he minimizes it and brings it down. But let me tell you something, folks. It ain't what you're trying to do or don't do. It's the fact that you don't have Christ in your heart.
And when you don't have Christ in your heart, your thoughts aren't going to be Christ-like. It's going to be natural and carnal, and it's going to be a resistance, and it's going to be a problem to Brother Pike as long as he's here and as long as you're here. I tolerate it. I have to do it because I have growing people. I have people that don't know. I have little ones in the Lord. I have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I have some people that they don't mean to think like that. They don't know any better. They've never come to it. They've come to a 30-fold, and they're working right on. But I have some that's been here 15 years, 20 years, that knows better, that they have done. They have had a flashback, and they've gone back to the world instead of going on with God. They got more interested in the things of the world, and they went back after the gullible desires of money and business and prestige and all of this other thing as to the racial issues of life and all this thing of the ecclesia of wanting to be something in the world, and they've become a thorn in my flesh. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to preach the second sermon, but I feel that something is out of kilt this morning. Though we've had a good service, we've had a precious service, we've had wonderful listeners. You've been wonderful people and listened, and God bless you and God be with you. And I wouldn't even made mention of the other thing, but when I tarry just a little bit because something is wrong, there's something about to happen, and you need to get a hold of yourself, because it could be you as well as me. It could be your children as well as mine. But something is about to happen. And this morning, I can just feel the warning of God that the thing is drawing close now. That the thing is growing close. I say this to you in closing this morning, not to hold you long or try to detain you. But I say this, the days of grace are coming to a close now. And even at Bethlehem, as it is seen with some of my children coming in, of what they indicate, every person, even as Sarah knew Jerusalem and Hagar, a bondsmaid is the old Jerusalem. Every one of you individually represents something. And my children represent a certain thing. So then that means that with them coming in right now, something is happening. And what they majorly have to do with is the lifting of grace. So then that means that you need to consider this very diligently as I talk to you about it. Because with that, it means it's going to be different on the campground. It's going to be different in the rules and regulations. It's going to be different with you. It's going to be different. It's not going to be the long drug out thing of allowance anymore like it's been. And everybody's going to have to begin to come to the line and begin to straighten up. And this is only symbolically speaking, because God is not going to tolerate your mannerism anymore, because you now know right and wrong. America's finished. She's gone. And she now knows right and wrong in all of this thing of racial issue, of the blacks trying to rule and the whites trying to rule and the Spanish trying to rule and the Germans trying to rule and everybody taking over America. It is because it has now become Babylon, the place of confusion. It was not that way years ago. America was the great religious woman, the lady, until this other woman came to office that didn't want to be a lady, and her husband came to office that wanted to turn everybody into sodomites and make way for the hippies. Somebody said, well, that couldn't be. The Bible said two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And so then the lady went out as to America, and now it is just a mass of confusion. It's just a beastly thing. And all of this great episode of great evangelists and outpouring of the great Spirit of God and the great wonderful things is over. And all of your goodies are gone. And all of these things are gone. And your bellies are rotten out with cancer. And your bodies are rotten out with disease, venereal diseases. And you have gullibly swallowed down until now you're bringing forth a serpent. Somebody said, that's abnormal, Brother Pike. What kind of talk is that? Like I spoke of it years ago when a woman back over in Tennessee drinking water from a spring swallowed a serpent and was bringing forth a serpent. That's what you're doing. So then that old mind of yours, it's caused death. And now America's finished and over. And I want to tell you again, you might as well forget this confusion. And just like all this freaknik thing coming to Atlanta, Georgia, all of these people from all over the world, I believe they say there'll be 195 different kind of people as to nations, whatever, will be represented. And I told you how I saw it when they come in the circumference and looking down, I suppose, at the ball game, because it was a circumference sort of a thing. Though I didn't see what was on the ground as what was looking at, they were coming in of all kind of people in the air and looking down. And when I saw them, these people began to frown. They were so thrilled, just like they are about coming to the Olympics. But they begin to frown, and their faces begin to change, and they begin to draw their face back because of the filth of the freaknicks and all of the grateful dead and whatever they have around Atlanta, Georgia. And just about every nationality has come in around there, and crime has soared so high that it's getting on up above Chicago and all the other places. And she's ready for that one final detrimental blow that God is going to bring to her with these Olympics. And God's going to stop this thing in this blackout. He'll let it go as far as the blackout, and he's going to stop this thing of all these nations and racial conflict and pick up the Jewish people that he's put through the fire and make every one of these nationalities take a bow before the Jews, and the Jews is going to rule, and the Jews is going to put them through the fire for treating them the way that they treated them when they've been rejected of all the nations down through the years and become the scapegoat for God's sake and the people's sake, while the people laughed and talked and reveled in their racial conflict and finding fault with one another. God is so sick of that thing until he is going to make them all take a bow to the Jew and set the Jew over them in the restoration as the full restoration of the things of God, and make them swallow their diplomacies down as to their great feeling of elect, Lee and Ecclesia way of life. He's going to make them do that, just like he did when Moses finally come down with the revelation and ground up the calf and put it in the water and made them drink it down and drink the bitter cup. He's so sick of their mannerism and their deceit and their cunning ways of life and their lack of fellowship and liking to come together. And let me tell you, folks, I'm going to say this again, as I've said it in the past, there will never be any races coming together. Never. Except the sons of light. Every nationality of the world, every race and every creed is selfish. It's a tear. It doesn't yield anything. It's for itself. And all of its mannerism is deceit, trying to use one another. And only the little wheat will yield anything as to the gratefulness of the sunshine and the rain, as to make a contribution to your strength and to your way of life, as to say, thank you. The others are beasts, and God's going to treat them all alike and put them into the fire. So then I feel he's wanting me to say this morning, because some of you have got clear out of bounds, and you're more out of bounds than you was when you first come here, and you've heard the truth now, and now you're getting the sop. You're here, you've heard the truth, you've obtained part of this ministry, you went along with me, and now you've reverted back to all of these things of your way of life and your people and your doings and your things and your practices. And now God is lifting grace and giving you the sop as he gives you the warning this morning that he is going to bring that devastating blow to you. Somebody came to me yesterday trying to work and help me and to do something while others didn't. And they just wanted to make a confession. But I'd said something about the little old movie, Lion King, and their games that I asked them not to put before the children, trying to give them the right understanding. And he informed me right straight, it wasn't just the Lion King, it was all the other movies, and he began to name it, that you've had there and been a thorn in my flesh. God said, spare him, and I spared you for the children's sake, and you've been a thorn in my flesh, undermining me and the minds of the children and the people, doing it over and over till you killed them, you poisoned them, you choked them to death. And then when the wrath of God began to come, you got so scared you began to beg and run like the man that came yesterday.
He just pleaded for our fellowship yesterday after he had squandered all that we'd give him, all that had been done. Finally, he come back, realizing that the thing had failed as to what he thought would work of his intellect. So then, don't try to build hay and stubble on this foundation. He don't want your diplomacies. They're dirty and they're filthy. It's your intellectual dogma of mind and selfishness of attire. It's a stench in his nostrils. Don't try to build businesses on this foundation. Don't try to build money and gold and silver and prestige, pretty faces and form on this foundation. Don't try to project your body in the sense of passions and desires on this foundation. Don't try to bring your dirty, filthy thoughts into the sanctuary, enter into the gates with thanksgiving. He's going to feed you the fruits of your thoughts, and them evil thoughts is what he's going to feed you on, and you're going to turn out to be a scavenger. Somebody said, oh no, you already have. Let's give the Lord a hand. All of America, except for the children of the light, has turned out to be scavengers to feed like buzzards on the dead. Somebody said, Brother Pike, don't talk like that. I said, all of America, and let me include all of the world, except for the sons of life, have turned out to be scavengers of every race, creed, and kind, and feeding off of the dead, caring like buzzards. All right, let's sing another course and put a little sweetening in the water to sweet the waters, or they'll go bitter on me. John referred to people as waters. They've already gotten bitter. The prophet had to put something in the waters. As we sing this little chorus here, let's sing that song we sing. It sounds like home to me. This light sounds like home to me. My dad used to sing the little chorus, we're nearer home than we was yesterday. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, prophesy smooth things to us. Tickle our ears. I can't tickle your ears. I'm not a smooth prophesier. I just have to say what the Lord puts in my heart. And this latter part of the service is a warning. Remember that. Somebody said, well, you're just getting hard on us. No, I'm not hard. The sons of light, you don't touch the anointed of God. You don't touch the sons of light, the daughters of light. You don't touch them. They're sealed in and they never can be touched by anything. They are sealed into this light and into this revelation, and they are perfect. So then it doesn't hurt them at all when God begins to speak. It just strengthens them because they are the light. This is the house of judgment, to remit sin, to retain, to bless, to curse. This is the place of beginning. This is the place of the cutting off. This is the voice of God that comes forth from the sacred desk to bless America or to curse America, to start America or to stop America. You know, he's the only one that can stop and start a war as a single individual. But he doesn't. And he's the only one that can give you life or take your life. He is the one. And the place you hear from him is in his house. So while we sing this little chorus together, let's just worship the Lord. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears will never dim my eyes again. For the hills will echo with the story of his love, and all his glory will the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home. Can you sing it with me? That sounds like home to me, like where I
belong to me. All the tears will never dim mine eyes again. For the hills will echo with the story of his love and of his glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like, we're going to sing it one more time together. Close your eyes and lift your hands. May God bless you this morning, you children of light. May God bless you, and He will bless you, for that we bless is blessed. The others take warning, because the judgment is here. Will never dim mine eyes again.